I hope you didn't come to listen to the speaker because I don't have something new. It's what the Bible says. That's what really counts. We don't elevate ourselves, but we want to elevate Jesus Christ and not us. Having said that, welcome each one out. It's been some time that I've been here, and I feel good that I came. We know that this is corn apple, so there's maybe a couple missing. Whatever there is, we that are assembled are here. And we're grateful for that. For opening verses, I had two verses that I'd want to share for opening. The one is found in Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. And around these verses, we will have this service this morning. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. At Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. With that, James 4, verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Let us unite. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your goodness. Father, we thank you for a wonderful summer, the summer that we are not worthy of, the blessings of the weather, of the gardens and the crops, the rains, quite different than last year, the warmth and the heat, and Father, the protection of the country that we live in. We thank you and praise you for it. We pray for our government federally in Ottawa as well as provincially, and then for our cities and our school divisions, Father, for the education of our children and grandchildren, and Father, we also pray for the church, the leadership of the church, and that your kingdom can be built. Father, we ask your blessing upon those that are hospitalized, those that have lost a loved one and are lonely. And then we also ask your blessing upon the spoken word today as we fellowship, as we have gathered together this morning. Father, that we might look into your word that the heart is not to be trusted. It's evil, desperately wicked, Jeremiah says. Who can depend upon it? Father, help us to look into your word and that it might be a teachable and applicable to our hearts, and that we might get grace and live in humility, then we get more grace. If we're proud, the Word of God says, you resist the proud. And therefore, we ask your blessing upon this morning, and also we ask that you might bless those that are not maybe here. I have gone to a different service. Father, be with them as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll have a congregational song.
Take your red hymnal, please, and turn to number 10. There is a place so dear to me. Number 10.
Here's Page 26, O Perfect Holy Majesty. Number 26.
Thank you for that wonderful singing. You know, good singing sets the stage for a good message. Do you agree? And when people participate, that's great. Thank you for those songs. The opening scriptures I'll read again. It's the message that I had prepared for this morning, the theme, and we want to read it again. Jeremiah 7, verse 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. And then we'll go to James. James 4, and there I'll read verse 6, but I'll go from verse 6 to verse 10, and then I'll carry on with the message. James writes in his writings that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. And here James says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Thus far. You might think, why would I choose a passage of Scripture out of Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10, talking about the heart and how deceitful it is? Why would I choose that and link that with James? Because James says, if we're proud, God resists us. So it's the condition of the heart. This morning, we want to look at the human condition of the heart. And we know that Jeremiah said it is wicked. It's wicked. Who can discern it? Who can figure it out? Humans can't. You can't trust your feelings and your heart. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to guide us. That's why we need the Bible. That's why I think a lot of people are walking around today and they have a reprobate mind. They're giving into many things that the Bible is not for, it's against. And what is the heart? It's your inner being. And so we want to look at the heart, and we want to go through James 4, verse 6 to 10. But before I do that, I want to kind of set the table like Our Lady set the table before we eat. You have to know where I'm coming from so you know where I'm going with this whole message. We have to set the table for the menu, for the food. This message is primarily for those that are believers born again. I know that people that are not born again, they must humble themselves. You know, for instance, the young lad, the young son, I should say, that left the father's house, yeah? He had to humble himself before he was proud. He said, I want nothing to do with that home and my father. I'll leave. Luke 15. And then he humbled himself at the swine trough, and he said to himself, I'm going back to my dad. That was humbleness. And a non-believer needs humbleness, not pride. If he thinks he can get out without God and Jesus Christ, he'll find out. I want to more pertain, and I want to be clear, this message might be more to the believers in walking in humbleness. It's not that a non-believer shouldn't be humble, but believers definitely should be humble. That's very attractive if believers are humble and not proud. And you know, there's so many forms of pride. We could be here all day and discuss it, and we wouldn't even come to a conclusion yet. That's how vast this issue of pride and humbleness is. Anybody that is here and says, I am humble, has made a proud statement. He's proud. You know, that's where it is. You really can't figure it out. It's the condition of the heart. We will look at the second part of our message. Does it creep into the church and believers? And you will find, by what I'm using in the second part of our message, it has and it will if we don't work against it. Our forefathers had a thing about humbleness that it was to show on the outside. And today they say it doesn't matter what you wear. I don't agree with that. Modesty is always modesty. It has been and will be. It's in the Word of God. So there should be an attraction to people in humbleness. And it comes in so many forms. I can't allude to all of them. It comes in so many ways. What is humbleness and pride? But this is more addressed, like I said, to the believers. The non-believer needs humbleness as well, otherwise he won't accept Jesus Christ. He's too proud. And you know what Jesus says? If you want to do it on your own, go ahead. You'll fall flat on your face like this prodigal son. And then you will see, and then you will become humble. Let's go through these four verses. James 4, verse 6. He says, if you want more grace, you need to be more humble. Quite easy. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. You know, some portions of Scripture you have to read before and after to understand the context of it. These four verses I find are not hard to understand. They're quite self-explanatory. They say spiritual vision. They say spiritual vision. When you want to study something, you should read 20 verses before that and 20 verses after that. You have 20-20 spiritual vision. See? You have 20-20 spiritual vision. Sometimes you need to read more, but that's kind of a saying. 20 verses before, 20 verses. Here it says, if you want more grace, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. If I asked you this morning, who wants more grace, you'd all lift your hands, because we need it. Who doesn't want more? Walk in humbleness. Walk in humbleness. It's not what I say, it's what the Bible says. First of all, humbleness toward God, humbleness to each other. He says, I resist the proud. What does it mean? I reject. I have no use for the proud. That's how strong this statement is between humbleness and pride. Therefore, it's a subject of the heart according to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. You get it? How those two died? He says there in verse 7, submit yourself therefore to God. That is humbleness. The young lad at the swine trough, he submitted to God, not to people. He did not submit to his friend that helped him spend the money. He was at his wit's end and he submitted. Submit yourself therefore to God. He says, resist the devil. Resist him. And he will flee from you. Serious business, in other words. Serious business. It's not, they sometimes say, Christians are not to play in the sandbox. It's a spiritual warfare. I sometimes wonder, and I said to somebody this just a couple of days ago, we talked about an issue, and I said, do people even know, and believers, what spiritual warfare is? Do they understand that as a believer we have spiritual warfare? Resist the devil, he will flee from it, but draw nigh to God, submit. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you, verse 8. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be bankrupt. We are bankrupt. We have nothing. I heard a message in Mexico a year ago at the rest site, and this person made it very clear. He said, you have nothing in this world, and you're going out with nothing. I figured, you know, when he started, where are you going with this message? But I sure found out when he was finished where he was going. We have nothing. Everything is on loan. Even what you think and the knowledge you have, it was given to you. You have nothing of your own. And you have to realize that, and that's humbleness. That is already humbleness. If you can say, by the grace of God, I am what I am, or my children, or whatever. You know, I think you've made a right statement. That's what Paul said, by the grace of God. He was a wise master builder. He didn't say, I am. He says, by the grace of God. He gave God the credit. To draw nigh to God, cleanse your hands, ye sinner, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. That's what the heart is, double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, he says, and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. That's number one. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and then he will give you grace, and he shall lift you up. We want to do a couple of thoughts on the last two verses. When he says, be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness, what are your thoughts on that verse? Not to laugh, not to smile. Is that what it says? There it is. I take it this way. When you study the seriousness, what James says about the character of the heart, of proud and humble, what he's trying to say, if you're not serious about it, it's no laughing matter. Let your joy be turned to heaviness. You're going to come before God before this matter of pride. And if you think it's a joking matter, you haven't got it yet. It's a spiritual warfare. That's what he's trying to teach us. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and get serious. It's not a celebration like we have today. Today we want to celebrate. We want to celebrate and celebrate. Most of our funerals are celebrations. How come? No tears? Always celebrations. My brother-in-law that passed away, he said, when I die, you're supposed to celebrate my death, not my life. It's quite a different view, you know. Celebrate my death, not my life. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and joy. You're having to do with spiritual warfare. He says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. That's number one. Before you're going to get humbled before others, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And who shall lift you up? He will lift you up. Oh, God loves lifting people up. He likes encouraging people. That's what the Bible's all about. Even if he warns us about pride and about different things, he is in the process of lifting people up. Let's have this one thing clear. God never sent Jesus or the Holy Spirit to destroy, but to lift up and to build. The devil does it. He puts people down and discourages them. And this message is not to press you down, to lift you up. If you want more grace, you need humbleness. And Isaiah 2 verse, and Romans. Got something in my back of my throat. I just can't clear it this morning. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is acceptable to God? Humbleness. Humbleness and more humbleness. And it's no laughing matter. It's a serious business because the devil doesn't want you to be humble. You know, when a non-believer is proud, it doesn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us. But he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. See, a non-believer, he's conformed to this world. A believer is conformed to Jesus Christ. So it shouldn't be no surprise to us when a non-believer is proud. But a believer shouldn't be proud because he really doesn't possess anything. It's all on loan. It's all on loan. But sad to say, you will find, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you will find in the second part of my message how it crept into the people that professed. And you know, the Bible talks about it. If you pray, don't stand at the street corner. Those were people that thought they were believers, and everybody should say how they prayed, and they made long prayers. They tithed and let everybody know how much they gave, you know. That's not humbleness. That's pride. And Jesus well taught in the New Testament, praying at street corners or giving that others could see is not a blessing because it's pride. He resists an action of the heart, like Jeremiah said, is deceitful above all. That's not hard to understand, is it? And the Pharisees and the Sadducees in those days, they did that. They brought this lady to Jesus and said, now you condemn her. She should be killed. She was caught in the act of adultery. What did Jesus do? He didn't condemn her. He says, with he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they all left. He did not support for a minute the sin. Don't get that message wrong. But he did not support the self-righteousness of pride, bringing somebody and condemning her. That's not why he came. He came to build up and not to condemn. We as believers have to remember, pride is if we try to condemn and judge others and are self-righteous. Two more verses here, Isaiah. I just want to make this comment about pride and humbleness. or maybe I should say in pride. According to my studies and the way I see things, from a perspective of male and female, females have a tendency. When I say a tendency, I don't want to categorically make a statement and be misunderstood, you know. It's what people like to catch. People like to catch something and then they run around with it. I don't want to make a categorical statement and label everybody for the same thing. But for the biggest part, females are attracted to outward pride. They want to attract people to how they look. I think that's a given. Men, males, have a problem with their attitude, temperament, and anger. That's also pride. Bad listeners, don't want to listen to others, do their own thing. I think that's a categorical statement does not apply to all. Get what I'm trying to say? I think that's the way it is. Not one is better than the other. All falls under pride. Let me read some of the verses that pertain to females in Isaiah chapter 3 and the consequences of pride on the females. Isaiah 3 verse 16 to chapter 4 verse 1. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tingling with their feet, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. That's the consequences, verse 17. Verse 18, in that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their cauls, and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs, and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and the nose jewels, the changeable suits of the apparel and mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. And here's the consequence again. This is the second consequence of pride. God doesn't love pride. And it shall come to pass, because of their outward pride, it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. Instead of a girdle, a rent. Instead of a well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a stomacher, a girded sackcloth. And burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword. Catch this. This is the consequence. Thy men shall fall by the sword. This is consequent. And thine mighty in war. And her gates shall lament and mourn. And she, being desolate, shall sit upon the ground. Chapter 4, verse 1. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by the name to take away our reproach. Thus far. So here we see a portion written in Jeremiah's time. It was women that were just attracting themselves, self-focused. See? And he gives three different consequences. The last one I want to focus on. The last one he says, because you are so focused on drawing people, your men will die by the sword, there will be war, and men will be killed off. And then in chapter 4, verse 1 says, there will be six women to one man. There won't be enough men to go around of the consequences of pride. And they say that it's happening today. I had a nephew in Russia. He was a missionary in Russia. He said many women in Russia could not find a man. There was not enough to go around. They had either died through war or an overdose on drugs. And this prophet Jeremiah says that's the consequences, yeah? You can't choose a consequence. God does that. But that's what he did. But like I said before, this is what it says about females adorning, attracting to themselves. He deals with men. that can control their anger will also be dealt with. There is a reason why God's word says, and husbands, you love your wives. I guess that doesn't come natural. They are reminded to love their wives. Just to finish off James, we should look at James, go back to James. And what does it say in the first five verses? Just quickly go through that. I won't read it, but it says, why do you have disagreements or fightings of war among you? Is the question. Are they not because you lust on your own members? You want something you desire to fight and to kill? He says, among you. Why is there disagreements? Verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. If you pray, you ask amiss, and you consume it upon your own lusts. He calls those people that ask for something upon their own lusts, in verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And therefore, he addresses the issue. You understand? He addresses the issue that because you have war and fightings among you, now that needn't be physical war. I don't think James is addressing physical war. It's disagreements and fightings. He says it's due to pride. And he addresses the issue of pride. This is found in the first five verses of James, and then he goes over to pride pride and humbleness. Most, if not all, disagreements are a result of pride. Most church issues, either they're too proudful to stick to the Word of God and do their own thing, or they don't check the... That's pride. Most family feuds, estates... You know, I'm old enough to understand where things are coming from. It's simply pride. Flesh. What I want to do. I don't listen to anybody. I don't commit to my marriage vows. How many marriage problems are there? They don't care about their partner. They don't care about what they said, till death do us part. That's all pride. If we would fix the problem with a deceitful heart of pride, we would have a different world. And that's why there was fighting and things among them. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Pride is not exempt of anybody, and it does not have to be taught. You don't have to teach a child, this is how you be proudful. It comes with the act of sin. You know, it's like a child in the high chair. I might have said here before. Just because an adult is stronger and you can put a child into the high chair, it still might stand inside, you know. You haven't gained too much. Adults are no different. If you can get along with an adult and talk to an adult that they see by the Holy Spirit you have something, that this inside doesn't stand, then you have something. Just because you're stronger, or you think you're going to pressure somebody, an adult, you're not winning nothing. You're not convincing them. They might be quiet, but you're not convincing them. If you can convince them and pray about it, then you've gained something. We'll leave it at that. We'll go on to the second part of our message. But before we do that, we want to sing a congregational song. And before we do that, we want to pray, maybe for the corn apple is needful, what's going on there. Pray for John Newfolt, back to the Bible speaker. His wife just passed away. Yeah, John Newfolt's wife just passed away. I forget her name. So he was supposed to speak here, but he will not be speaking in Morden. But I'm sure he'd appreciate that. She, I think, was sick 7 weeks, something like that. She died of cancer. So let us kneel and pray for her and everyone else. Let us kneel. The Lord, hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Take your red hymnal, please, and turn to number 18. O Lord, thee would I praise alone. Number 18, and for those that are able, can we stand to sing, please?
For a continuation, we're still on the subject of pride and humility, and that it's an intense spiritual battle in humans. It's a condition of the heart, and who can know it, Jeremiah says. Like I said before, pride will split families, split churches, split marriages. I believe it's the greatest sin of the human heart, our motives. Sometimes we can do the right things, but our motives are wrong, and then it's pride. See, when we give money and our motive is wrong, that's pride. And God's word said in James, he resists the proud. It's not what I say. Our motives have to be correct. Our motives have to be correct. And that is very important as a believer. I said before when I started the message, this is more pertaining to a believer than a non-believer. A non-believer does have to submit if he wants to submit. He has to surrender. But for a believer, it should be a natural walk of life. In James, we'll have two applications, how pride got into the church. And how James, we're back in James again, how James 2 warns about partiality. Partiality, that's pride. Partiality is pride. There's no question about that. James 2, verses 1 to 4. I'll read those, James 2, 1 to 4. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man, assembly means a gathering. Yeah? It's happening in the church. If there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? And here's the application. Somebody walks through the assembly into the, let's say, for instance, the church door, and he's dressed well. You say, you should sit at a nice place right here. And to the poor man, you say, you sit in the back. He says, you've become partial. It's a sin. I'm reminded of a story. You might have, I don't know where I read it. Of a story that where somebody came to the church and he wasn't dressed well. He was a guest. And he walked in the church, and there was no room for him. So what he did is he finally sat in the front of the pew on the floor. You read the story? And the deacon came in, and you know what he did? The deacon sat beside him on the floor. And guess what the message was? Yeah, exactly that. There was no service in word, but that's what the message was. And the Bible discourages from respect of persons. And then in the same chapter further, it says in verse 8 and 9, James 2, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That is not proud. That's humility. He says the royal law, according to the Bible, to the scripture, is to love your neighbor as yourself. He says you do well. Can you attain that? I can't. Verse 9, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. You know, that's an assembly of believers. That's where it happened. You sit here and the other person sits there. He says it shouldn't happen. It's a division. It's pride. And pride is resisted. It shouldn't happen in the church, but it did. But there's another story in the Bible that Jesus taught a parable about. It's very striking. Very striking. You will find it striking when I read it and when I lay out what it really means. It's pride within the walls of the church. It's found in Luke 18. Verses 9 to 14. Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. And he spake this parable unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised the others. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes to all that I possess, and the publican, as standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for whosoever the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That's found in Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. It says that there were two people that went to the temple to pray. Their action, you would say, generally speaking, their action was good. They were going to pray. Two people. No names given. But interesting that Jesus, when he tells this parable, I should go back to that, he taught it to people, and it says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. That's pride. He spoke this parable to certain that trusted in themselves. Not only that, they despised others and they were self-righteous. What an attitude. And he taught this parable to these people. He knew the people who he was talking to. And then he put forth this parable of the two that went into the temple to pray. He says one was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. The Pharisee was one that was versed in the scriptures, and the publican, well, he was a sinner. But he also wanted to pray. They both wanted to pray. And you know, one had a prayer of pride and one had a prayer of humility. It happened in the church. They went into to pray. It says two men went into the temple to pray. Today we say in the church. Now the Pharisee, it says, first of all, he addresses the Pharisee in his parable. He said he prayed thus with himself. Yeah, he sure did. It's all about himself, yeah? He had to remind God who he really was. You know? Well, you can't really shove it for humility, can you? When you talk about yourself to God, that is 100% pride. There is no humility in that. He prayed thus with himself. And what does he say? God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. He's like above the average person. He's going to remind God, you know, I'm not just like the average person. And if you don't know it, I'm telling you. I wonder what God did. He must have laughed at this prayer. I'm not like other men are. Extortioners, he lists some, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, he says. Wow, what a prayer. That is praying with himself. You think he got any grace? I think he scored zero or minus. But that's how people can elevate themselves and despise others. And he had to remind himself or remind God that he was better than the average person. He was not a sinner. He was not adulterous. And even like this publican that was with him in the temple. I don't know if the publican heard it. I hope not. I don't know. It doesn't say. And then further he says what good he does. He's not this type of a person. He says, I fast twice a week. You know what fasting is? Some of you might not know, some might know. Fasting is when you choose not to eat for the sake of taking in spiritual. You're ingrained in the Word of God, and you choose not to eat. And it works well. Even physical doctors will say that if your brain does not have to work that hard with blood flow, let's say, your stomach has blood flow. That's how you digest. And if you don't eat, you can think clearer. Does that make any sense? That's what physical doctors even say. They don't have to be believers. If you want to be very clear in thinking, have a time of fasting. And your blood flow goes more to the brain. You can think clearer. And that's why fasting is a biblical thing. He says, I fast twice a week. I even give tithes of what I have. I give tithes of what I have. God didn't know that yet, you know, but were those bad things? No. You think God would say that you shouldn't do that? No. His attitude. Wasn't right. And what does the publican do? And the publican in verse 13, he stands afar off and does not want to much as lift up his eyes to heaven, He smotes on the breast and he says seven words. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Is there any pride in that? No. Is there humbleness? Yes. Easy to understand. He had nothing good to say about himself. He did not remind God about himself. He just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because he knew that's who he was. The end result is in verse 14. He speaks still to the same group of people. They were self-righteous and despised the others. Remember, he is speaking to these groups of people that they elevated themselves. And then he spoke this parable. And the results were this of the two that went into the temple to pray. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased or brought down. And the person that humbles himself shall be exalted or lifted up. God's word says that's how it will be. That's the act of pride and humbleness. One God accepts, the other one God rejects. And he states that the publican was justified from being a sinner through seven words, and he went justified home. He was free. That's what humility does. It frees a person. It frees a person, humility. I tell you that this person went back to his house justified rather than the Pharisee that exalted himself. And everyone that is will humble himself, or everyone that will exalt himself shall be abased or brought down. And person that humbles himself shall be exalted. Again, I want to say this morning, in some conclusion remarks, the Lord Jesus never came into this world to condemn. John 3:17, I think, believe it is, he did not come to condemn the world, but to save. End of subject, period. The devil comes to destroy, to kill and to steal and to rob. He's a liar and a murderer, but not the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus never wants pride, because he knows it's not the spirit from him. He wants humbleness. And where humbleness is practiced, there's just more grace. That's all. There's just more grace. And that is our choice. In this parable that he talked, it happened in the temple. They both went into the temple, two groups of people, the Pharisees and the publican. And you see what difference of a prayer. But who is justified? The humble, because he made the choice and said that he was a sinner and was not worthy. I think there's a lesson to be learned. And when we look at 2 Timothy, when we would conclude and say that pride has always been, it's not a new thing. It was then already when the Bible was written. That's when he wrote that these two men went to the temple to pray. It's not a new thing. In 2 Timothy, chapter 3, there you will find a list of things that are human pride. And Paul writes to Timothy that in the last times, we believe we're living in the last times, these characters of people will develop. When you read Matthew 24, you will find, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, how do you and I know when it says in the days of Noah, how do you and I know if we've never read the account of Noah? So we have to go back to the Old Testament, read the days of Noah and the recording in Genesis of Noah, and there you will find the sins that the people did, and they did whatever was upon their heart. The condition of the heart was deceitful in the days of Noah. And he says, when I will return, the characters of the people, the condition of the heart, will be like in the days of Noah. What does it list up here, Paul to Timothy? Listen carefully. When I read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And here's the characters. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's a character of the heart. That's pride, own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. There's the characters of people in the last days. It's all of pride. And then in verse 7 says, ever learning and never be able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These are some of the characteristics of the last times, and we see that really matches what is going on today. When we think of some of the pride that happened in the Bible and how God dealt with him, we know that Herod's death, the king when Jesus was born, it says that he was eaten alive by the worms. That was his death. Worms just came upon him and ate him because he was proud. That's quite the concept. Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel's time, it says Nebuchadnezzar was proudful, and he thought what he had built up to the kingdom, well, how did God deal with Nebuchadnezzar? He became as an animal. That's how severely God deals with pride. And this was not in a farmer down the road. This was the king that ruled the land. I think it was Babylon. He was in like an animal. He had feathers and he ate grass. Do you not understand when God's word says, this is no laughing matter. You're dealing with something from the human heart. And that has to be addressed. That it's no laughing matter. It's a spiritual warfare. And thus he became an animal, but he also turned back to becoming a human. We want in conclusion read the verses that I started off with and make an end to this large subject of humility and pride. And we want to look in Jeremiah 17 and follow through closely what Jeremiah really says, and how does it fit this whole service? Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things. Some things, all things. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. God searches the heart. I try the reins. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God judges the heart. Read that verse and study it for yourself. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. And then in James 4, verse 6 to 10. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I've got a little bit of competition here. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter return to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let us conclude in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you at the end of the service. Thank you for your word that wants to encourage us to the right relationship with you in humbleness, to be connected with you and then show humbleness to others, to learn of what happened to the two people that went into the temple to pray, to take a lesson that we are not self-righteous, we are not above others. What we have is owned by the grace of God. We ask that this morning might have been such that it might edify and glorify you alone, and that it might work in the hearts of these people and those that have come here this morning and also or might be watching. Father, that we might grow in the grace, and how we grow in the grace is to be humble to you and to each other. Bless this morning's hour, and might you alone be honored, glorified, and edified. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us, amen. In humility, we want to now kneel in a silent word of prayer and pray in the name of Jesus. Let us kneel in a silent word of prayer. The Lord, hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
In the red hymnal, page 384, gather them in, for yet there is room. Page 384.
I was told, the song that we just sang was under the heading of missions. The song that we sang was under the heading of missions, and today is Mission Sunday. Anything you put in the coffers is for missions. You know, as believers, the church body should have always a mission project. If the church has no missions, you wonder if it's just a club or is it a church? If we're not concerned about helping anybody else, I believe we're fast approaching a club, or maybe we are. And I'm saying that we should support missions. Reaching out. That's what Jesus did. We should reach out. Other than that, it's Sunday today, and I like, when I travel or wherever I go, I read church bulletins. I don't know if you people are that way. That bulletins are there for a reason. So I read church bulletins. I don't get into every church, but I read bulletins. And the one bulletin that I saw just recently said this: we are not the Dairy Queen, but we have good Sundays. I thought that was a good one. I wish you a good Sunday. I wish you a good Sunday. I came here to encourage you, but I didn't come here to tickle anyone's ears. Then you have elected a wrong speaker. I preach what God's word puts on my heart. And that's final. And that's what I'll do till I quit. I don't preach to itching ears, but I don't preach to make them sore neither. They're supposed to encourage us to have a walk in the right relationship with our Lord Jesus. I want to conclude with him the blessing from Moses, Numbers 6, verse 24. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace, now and into all eternity. Amen. You may go in the peace of the Lord. God bless you for coming. Walk in humility.